1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that is our goal this morning, is to rightly divide the word of truth. And that will be 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. Prior to our Bible study, we will spend a few moments in silent prayer using the rebound technique. This is a concept that's unknown to most of Christianity, and therefore they remain in the playpen of Christianity. They cannot grow spiritually without understanding the concept of rebound, the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, which empowers us to learn Bible doctrine so that the words are more than just academic information. They are taken into your soul, they're stored in the soul, and therefore they're utilized when you have problems and you can deal with life and glorify God. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for allowing us to gather here to study your holy word in this country. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen. So in the church age, of course, we know we're indwelt by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The living God actually is inside of you at all times. You can never lose that, but you can certainly lose the filling of the Holy Spirit, and that is key. And yet this is a concept that, as I said in the introduction, most churches have no idea what this means whatsoever. You don't have to know the word rebound, but you got to know the concept. And that is, of course, laid out many, many times in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. Our go-to passage is 1 John 1:9, and that's very clear. So that's Christianity 101, and that, of course, is what Timothy is being told by Paul, to teach Christianity 101, the basics, and also to confront the false teachers, because, as you know, there's a lot of false teachers that put out false information. It was so in Paul's day. It's certainly true in our day. And you have to constantly be on your guard so you can rightly divide the word of truth, because many people will claim that they have the truth and somebody's lying. Either they're lying or the word of God is lying. They both can't be true. Now, we have before us something that the Christians in the first century did not have, and that is, of course, the complete canon of Scripture. There are no more books of the Bible. There's no lost books of the Bible. They were never lost. All these so-called extra-biblical writings, they can be discarded immediately if you have half a brain, because none of them were eyewitnesses to Jesus. All of them were written in the 3rd or 4th century A.D., hundreds of years after these letters were penned and collected and circulated amongst the early church in the 1st century. So they weren't even in existence to consider as part of the canon of Scripture. So how could they be lost if they weren't even written? I haven't even read any of those things because they're disqualified. You know, the lost book of Thomas, the lost book of that, the lost book of this. They cannot qualify even for your consideration because they weren't written in the first century. The last book in our Bible that was written in the first century by an eyewitness was John, and that is, of course, the book of Revelation. And in chapter 19, if you like horses, you're going to be riding a horse. In fact, you're going to be riding a white horse when Christ returns to the earth, and that is set out very clearly. So that is the last book in the New Testament. That's one of the heresies that we are facing in our day, is all these other lost books, and people get their eyes real wide, like they found something. No, you didn't find anything. You're simply being misled. And they have a morbid curiosity about things that really make no sense at all. And we'll see that Paul is going to go into that very shortly. So verse 3, he says, if anyone advocates a different doctrine. The word advocates a different doctrine is actually, what is that? 1, 2, 3, 4 words. It's only one Greek word. It's heterodidaskaleo. And that means to teach a different doctrine. So 4 of our English words to translate one of the Greek words. It means to teach a different doctrine. And we know people often say, what's Bible doctrine? Well, Bible doctrine is the doctrines in the Word of God. And we have compiled those, of course, into a book. And we have given away all of our books in the first edition, so we're working on a second edition. And those are doctrines. They're basic Christian doctrines. And when people say, where do you get that? Well, it's all in the Bible. If you want to see a list of doctrines, you can go to Hebrews, where it lists categorical doctrines that must be learned by Christians. And that's how you grow. And of course, that's part of how you grow. Because remember our 8 R's, once you learn the doctrines, they will be tested. And you will have various categories of testing. And they come in such things as people testing. That's perhaps your greatest test in life is people testing. Many of it from your own family members, people where you work, people that you associate with. And then you have to use the problem-solving devices to pass those tests. You have system testings. You have thought testing, what you think. You have all sorts of testings. And so, yes, life is unfair, and that's part of the testing process. And once you reach a certain level of maturity, God will enter you as a subject matter expert witness in the angelic conflict. And then you get the big testing. And when you pass that test, of course, you are entered as a winner believer. And your rewards will be fantastic for all time and eternity. And notice we have time and eternity because you get rewards in time. You get rewards in eternity. What are they? I don't know. The rewards in eternity are beyond human comprehension. It's language of accommodation. You can look up the doctrine of rewards in your book. All sorts of terminology is used. The rewards in time, we could list them, but I don't know which are crafted for you specifically. Not everybody has the same package. When you open up your Christmas presents, everybody gets something different. But of course, if you have gratitude in your soul, everybody's happy with their Christmas present, but they don't get the same Christmas present. Although in my case, I got the same Christmas present every year for about 10 years in a row because that's what I wanted. I wanted a bow and arrow, and I wanted a gun. So I'd wear them out within about 2 months, a toy gun, a toy board, bow and arrow. I got the same thing. I'm very happy. And of course, it was supplemented by toy soldiers, which were plastic toy soldiers back in those days, and very much satisfied. They didn't have iPhones and all the other electronic things, so we actually had to use our imagination. How about that? Instead of being captivated by I guess they call them cell phones or smartphones. I don't know if people are smart on the smartphones, but that's what they have today. So if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, the word for sound is hugaiano. I'm probably slaughtering the pronunciation, but it is a dead language. But I knew how to spell it. It's H-U-G-I-A-I-N-O. It means to be healthy or to be sound. So these are words that are correct, that are healthy and sound words. This is the Word of God. So if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, the sound words is true Bible doctrine. And, of course, we've been teaching true Bible doctrine since 2009. And we've been putting it out. And those are healthy for you, and it's health food, because that's what you want to consume is health food. We can use that analogy. If you're eating garbage in, garbage out, it's not going to be healthy for you. So you got to eat your spinach and all the other health food, and a lot of health food actually tastes pretty good. But it is the health food. It's the manna. It's the things that we eat. It's Bible doctrine. So does not agree with sound words. Those, and then he gets comma. We have those of our Lord Jesus Christ. Close comma. Those are the sound words because we know that the Bible is the mind of Christ. Look up the doctrine of the Bible. What is the Bible? It's the very thoughts of your Creator. Your Creator's thoughts are given to you in writing. Now, He uses, of course, humans to write these things down without changing their personality or their thought pattern or their vocabulary. He uses different humans across the centuries, and the Bible has been put together by a lot of different writers that were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And these books were kept and compiled through the agency of the Holy Spirit, and we have them today. And that's what the Bible says. Jesus endorsed the Bible. If you read the New Testament, you know, Jesus said, the prophets and all of the writings, he quoted Daniel, he quoted Jeremiah, he quoted Isaiah, he quoted Moses. He endorsed all the Old Testament. They were all God-breathed. And, of course, as we studied before, Paul knew he was writing books that would be included in the Church Age New Testament. So did Peter. They knew it. In fact, Isaiah, he had such a long ministry that he wrote as a young man things that were included in the Word of God, and then he would go back and he would call these things part of the Word of God when he was an older man writing more things in the Bible. We studied the book of Isaiah. It's on the website. You can look it up. So he knew he was writing the Holy Scripture of God. So you can be assured that the Bible is the Word of God. It's alive and it's powerful. And that's what we use as our gauge for anything. What does the Bible say? Now, we have a lot of churches that have different traditions. Some of them are benign. It doesn't matter. For example, some churches have a tradition that they do Communion Sunday every Sunday. Well, that's fine because the Bible says do it as often as you do it. Our custom, of course, is a tradition here. We do it on the first Sunday of every month. Now, does that conflict with the Bible? Not at all. So, but some things, of course, do conflict with the Bible, as we've already seen in Timothy, where you had two pastor teachers that were putting out false doctrine, Hymenaeus and Alexander. And these were people that were trained by Paul, and they fell off the wagon. Just because you know Bible doctrine, that's good, that's great, but you got to stick with it, because it's easy to fall off the wagon. And some people get back on the wagon, and some people never do. The wagon keeps going, and they're left in the ditch. Now, they'll be in heaven, but their impact in time and eternity is minimal, both for themselves and both for the opportunity to be used by God in this world. So these are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen in Corinthians, the Bible is the mind of Christ. That's it. The Bible is also said to be God-breathed, which includes the Holy Spirit. The Bible is also said to be the Word of God, God the Father. So all three members of the Trinity, this is their thinking. Now, this is not all their thinking, but it's all the thinking that we are allowed to know. As you might have realized, any human can figure out that there's a God. If you're honest with yourself, you've got to figure out there's something out there. It's just too complex. That's why, as I said before, I have respect for an agnostic. Agnostic says, yeah, there's something there, but I just don't know what it is. Most of the time, let me translate that. I'm too lazy to figure it, to even want to ask the question, but at least they've got a brain. The atheist is a liar. They say there is no God. They're a fool, the Bible says. And of course, many of these scientists that are claiming to be atheists, they're geniuses. Their IQ is out the window. We can't even begin to match what they could do in physics and astronomy and mathematics. And yet they're atheists. But why are they atheists? I did a detailed study that was published in the Ohio Law Review some years ago, and all of them said the reason we're atheists is because we can't accept. It's an emotional argument, not a mathematical argument, because if they use their mathematical brain, they would have to admit under the Anthropic principle that there is something out there. Things just don't happen. But see, they don't use their mathematical brain to come to the conclusion that there is no God. They use their emotions, because all of them say, every single one of them, when surveyed, why are you an atheist? You're a genius as a scientist. Why are you an atheist? And they all say the same thing. Emotional argument. We cannot accept a God that would allow suffering in the world. That's not a scientific argument. Of course, we know the answer why there's suffering in the world. That's one of the Bible doctrines. There's suffering in the world, not because God directed it, but because of the actions of beings that have free will. First category, angels. Second category, humans. And their decisions have impacted the natural world in a most unnatural way. Sin came into the world because these volitional creatures brought it into the world. He's not the sponsor of sin. Man is, and angels are. So that's why there's suffering in the world. Why does God allow suffering to continue? Because God has a timetable. Dispensational theology. We are dispensationalists. We're in the church age. And he has set up that timetable for his own purposes. What are those purposes? Well, that brings us back to what? Another Bible doctrine, the directive will of God, the plan of God. So then our brain clicks in because we've got that Bible doctrine in our soul. What are the two directive wills? Number one, I want all humans to be saved. Number two, I want all believers to reach maturity. That's the two directive wills of God. And the Bible is very clear about this, where God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a change of mind and believe in Christ. And as Peter said, you know, with God, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. So these people, of course, are disoriented to reality. Genius IQs, but they have no Bible doctrine. And without Bible doctrine, they cannot answer that question. We can answer it. And of course, the second reason humans were brought into existence is why? Well, the Bible tells us the second reason. The first reason, of course, is to resolve the angelic conflict, to demonstrate to Satan, the first category of creatures that fell, that I don't send anybody to hell. You send yourself there. And of course, the second reason, God just says, I wanted to bring many sons into glory. And we are all sons of God. This has nothing to do, this is the English language, that word means male and female. Like anthropos is a Greek word, it means mankind. So yes, he wants many sons brought into glory, and that's you. And so that's the answer. And these are the sound words, these are those of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only visible member of the Trinity. No one has seen God, and no one has seen the Holy Spirit. But we have the doctrine, of course, of Christophanies. Now, there hasn't been a Christophany since 96 A.D., and that's when Jesus Christ appeared to John and told him what to write in the book of Revelation. Also, other angels gave him information to write down. That's the last Christophany. And there are no more theophanies either. That's the appearances of Jesus Christ before the incarnation. That means before he came into the earth. A lot of those in the Old Testament. And he appeared as a burning bush. He appeared as a man. He appeared as a cloud, as a column of fire. Different things. He appeared as the angel of the Lord. These are theophanies. And so those are the appearances of Jesus. And it says, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, the word doctrine is our old friend here, didaskalia, conforming to godliness, that's another old friend. The word conforming, first of all, let's do conforming. That word is an easy Greek word, kata, K-A-T-A, and it means according to a norm or standard. Not wishy-washy, but according to a norm or standard, you measure something. So we have the word translated here, conforming. I don't know. We could translate it. And with the doctrine, which is true Bible doctrine, conforming to godliness. Or you could write conforming to godliness or according to a norm or standard that equals to godliness. Now, what's the word godliness? Eusebia. What's that mean? Maturity. That's it. The doctrine will get you to maturity. True doctrine. That's the only way you're going to get to maturity is taking in Bible doctrine on a consistent basis. Notice I didn't say daily. It's up to you. What is consistent to you may not be consistent to somebody else, but certainly it's more than once a week. So you take in Bible doctrine. That's how you grow. And that's it. You're going to conform to this standard. That's what God wants you to do to get to eusebia, godliness. Now, a lot of idiots think godliness is being a good person and sprinkling magic fairy dust and making peanut butter sandwiches and all this morality stuff. That's not godliness. You're just spinning your wheels. You cannot get to eusebia unless you concentrate on Bible doctrine, the mind of Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, as we just read in this passage. You take it into your soul and you metabolize it and you grow. And of course, that doctrine will be tested, as I indicated. You cannot grow without testing. You cannot achieve academic excellence without testing. Teachers give you the information, they test the information. This is not a foreign concept. This is how you grow. The same thing in your spiritual life. There's no magical download, and yet you see these churches, oh Lord, give us wisdom, like it's going to just drop right into your brain with an electronic shock. And they actually think it will. They're kidding themselves. That's not how God operates. There's no magic fairy dust that you're going to be sprinkled with, and all of a sudden I've got all the eusebia in me. Of course, what do? They do the same thing these atheist scientists do. They just turn to emotion. They think the Christian way of life is tied up with emotion. And they do cartwheels or all sorts of, they're just trying to psych each other out. And it means nothing. It means nothing. As we've said many times, they all claim they love Jesus. And if you ask them even the basic questions about Christianity 101, they don't know. Well, how can you love something you don't know anything about it? You can't. Impossible. But they still continue to try to convince themselves and others that they love God. You can't love God if you don't know God. impossible. Verse 4, he is conceited. This is the person that says, I could reach maturity without Bible doctrine. What are you? Well, I just use one word. You're an idiot. Paul uses a lot of words. So his words are more important than my words, so we'll look at what the Word of God says. He is conceited, and that's a good translation, and understands nothing. That's true. A lot of these people think they understand everything. They understand nothing. Because what they understand is false doctrine. Counting beads, jumping up and down five times, eating sweet tarts, whatever the rituals are, or whatever they think it is. And, you know, basically they put out the same old garbage that we must just love everybody. And, you know, whatever it is, it's nonsense. I stopped listening to it. I used to listen to it when I was driving on Sunday mornings, but it made me bilious, and I'd spend like 30 minutes just ranting and raving about it, so I kind of don't listen to it anymore because it gets me too spun up to hear these people of the victorious life. What they're trying to get you to do is to be a better person morally, as most I can figure. But then you, if you're logical, again, can an unbeliever be a better person morally? Yes. Well, if the unbeliever can do it, how's that the Christian way of life? That's a good question. And the answer is, it's not. Now, you should be a good moral citizen, but that doesn't put Bible doctrine in your brain. That doesn't put the thinking of Jesus Christ in your brain at all. Because the thinking of Jesus Christ is the antithesis of what you're going to hear every day, all day long. And so I don't really have to give you the other side of what all this other nonsense is, because you live in the other side. So do I. We hear it all the time. Every TV program you turn on, anti-establishment principles now than ever before. I mean, they're inundating our young people with anti-establishment. And every TV show now has a couple that's same-sex. And they're happy and they're married and they're just frolicking along. That's evil. The Bible says it's evil. So either the Bible's wrong or the TV show is wrong. And they seem to have, Hollywood's got the message now, the memo from the cosmic system that every show must have these things in the show, at least somebody, or we're not going to do the show. And then they got to have a quota of certain types of people so that you can't even look at a historical show now. And you look at a historical show and you say, wait a minute, you've got, it's like having a white person play the role of Martin Luther King. I mean, that's how silly it is. Of course, it goes the other way around. They usually have someone from Europe back in the Middle Ages, and all of a sudden you see that they are not white. You go, what? You know, that's not historically accurate, folks. The Vikings didn't have a mixture of a multiracial culture in the Viking community if you're doing a ship about the Vikings. And yet there they are. And of course, then they have all the women in there, because remember, women must now be equal to men. They've got to be wielding swords, and they're fighting men that are three times their size and beating them in combat with a sword. I don't think so. It's a disorientation to reality. And yet, that's what they put out. And so you've got to be very discerning. Either they're wrong, or common sense is wrong. In many cases, you don't even have to know the Bible, just common sense. You go, what? That doesn't make any sense. But as we saw in the Bible, it says the dog returns to his vomit. Remember that old saying in the Bible? Mentioned several times. What does that mean? Well, when you are raised in a normal setting and you hear these things like it's okay for a man to marry a man or a woman to marry a woman, you vomit that up. That's ridiculous. Or you hear that capitalism is evil and it's wrong. You vomit it up. Or you hear that, you know, taking your guns away in the name of gun violence, that's a new term, will stop crime. You vomit that up. You hear somebody say, well, if we get rid of police, crime will go down. You vomit that up. You hear somebody say, well, we just get rid of the military and peace will break out between the communist Chinese and our country. You vomit that up. But see, when you get into the cosmic system long enough, the dog returns to his vomit, you'll go back and you'll eat it all back up, and now you love it. Your common sense is gone. Even your common sense is gone from you. And you eat up the things that you vomited up before when you had some common sense. And those are just the establishment principles. Because remember, there's three categories of truth, right? Category one, the divine institutions. There are four of them. You can name them off, but we'll do it for you. One, privacy, individualism. What's the antithesis of that? big government, they don't care about the individual, they care about the group. God cares about the individual. The group is not the center of attraction, it's the individual, and you have the right to your privacy. When you have groupthink, you have no privacy. That's number one. God endorses individualism and privacy, free will. Number two is marriage between a man and a woman. Well, we see the antithesis of that everywhere. Number three, the nuclear family. That's where you raise your kids. And if you don't raise your kids with basic establishment principles, they haven't got a chance in most cases. And we see the antithesis of that. The schools now want to indoctrinate your kids with critical race theory, teaching you that our country's evil, and all the gender studies and all the other nonsense has nothing to do with basic skills to survive in the economy, like math, reading, writing. How about those things? No, they're indoctrinating them into leftist communist ideology, and that's a fact. And of course, number four, nationalism, which is a dirty word to the internationalists and the leftists. They want one world under one world dictatorship. God's a nationalist. And that, along with that comes capitalism, respect for law and authority. Anyway, all those are things are called the divine institutions, and they are wound up in a package given to God, to the human race, as a present, as a gift, as a free gift. And if you follow these things, you will have a healthy life and a healthy society. You'll function quite well. You don't have to reimagine. None of these things need to be reimagined because they've been settled a long time ago. Thousands of years ago, these basic concepts have been settled for mankind. And so the idiots now are just discovering or reimagining these things, and they're trying to tear them all down. Well, the things you want to replace them with will destroy you individually, and it will destroy your nation where you live. Good job. And then the second category of divine truth is designed for the unbeliever, and that's the gospel. How do you go from a child of Satan under the wrath of God to a child of God under the maximum love of God? The gospel. God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born son that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. We, of course, adopted. All of us are in category two. I hope we're all in category one, but it's none of my business. I mean, you'll find out when you go to the voting booth this November if you're category one or not, because there's a pretty clear choice between those that embrace category one and those that embrace category two. Oh, but the people that are politicians are not perfect, you think? Of course they're not perfect. But which one closely adheres to the divine institutions? I'd rather have a politician that was fully aware of category one truth than one that was not. And I don't care if they're a believer or an unbeliever. I mean, I'd like them to be a believer, but a believer that rejects category one will run the country down into the tubes, and we're all going down. An unbeliever that adopts category one, that nation will prosper. I'll give you an illustration from history. Julius Gaius Caesar, as far as we know, he never accepted category two, but he was all about category one, and Rome prospered under him. It was in bad shape when he took over. He introduced capitalism. He emphasized the role of the individual over the state. And Rome boomed under Julius Caesar. And yet he was an unbeliever. Most of the Antonine Caesars from the period of 96 AD to about 192 AD, Rome's greatest prosperity. As far as I can tell, all of them were unbelievers. And yet Rome prospered. Why? Because they embraced the four divine institutions. They embraced them. So category two truth is for the unbeliever. And category three truth is for those very, very few believers that want to reach eusebia, spiritual maturity. And that's category three. And that's us and chickens here, as we say down south. We are striving to reach eusebia. And those are very few. Very few. But those are the three categories of divine truth that are out there. The first for all mankind, the second for unbelievers only, and the third for believers only. And that's the way it is. So that's our goal. That's what we're supposed to do. Verse 4. And he has conceited in understanding nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions. Well, the word for Mormon is noseo, N-O-S-E-O, which means to be sick. That's what it means. Noseo means to be sick. You're sick in the head. And that's what it is. In fact, morbid interest is two English words, one Greek word, noseo, which is, again, to be sick. You're sick in the head. You're mental. And we see a lot of these people that are mental. I mean, you like, and they try to make us, normal people, go into their fantasy world. And I just don't go. I just look. I know we use impersonal love. So it, again, you have to use a problem-solving device. Because if someone says to you that obviously there's a female, they're a female, they say, I'm a male, and you must call me him or her or him or whatever it is the pronouns are, I ain't doing it. I will not go into your dystopian fantasy, you know. So you are a biological male. Now, if you want to be called Alice, I'll call you Alice, but I'm not going to call you the pronoun that, because I would not be true to the Word of God and to myself. But if you want to call yourself Napoleon Bonaparte, I'll call you Napoleon Bonaparte. It don't mean that you are. You might think you're Napoleon. We have a lot of people in the nut houses. They believe they're Napoleon Bonaparte. Some of them think they're Jesus reincarnated. They have all sorts of weird stuff. Would you go to a nut house and address these people the way they want to be addressed? With pronouns that they want to have addressed because they are confused? They have they're sick. They have a morbid interest in stuff. But at the bottom, at the end of the day, it's all a great distraction. It's a great distraction. Because you spend all your time with all this nonsense, what does it mean? Nothing. So, again, they're conceited, understanding nothing. They have morbid interest in controversial questions. This is a controversial question, right? How many sexes are there? I'm just using that as an illustration. Well, if we trust the science, which, of course, during the COVIDs, we're all supposed to be about the science, right? And of course, they all lied to us about that. If you get the shot, you won't get the COVID. That was a lie. Second lie, if you get the shot, you won't spread it to anybody. That was a lie. Third lie, if you get the shot, when you do get the COVID, it won't be as bad. You can't prove that. Well, maybe it would be worse because I got the shot. How do you prove that? So, again, but you know, people were very fervent in these things. It was dogmatic truth when they first put it out. And if you dare speak against it, well, they'd censure you. They'd call you a science denier and all sorts of names. But it turned out they never apologized either. Never said, oh, we were wrong. A little apology would be good from the government that, oh, well, we were wrong. Sorry. No sorry. Nothing. And so we've got all sorts of controversial issues in here where people are trying to reinvent this, reinvent that all the way as we gave some illustrations, getting rid of the police force, getting rid of the military, doing this, doing that, dressing up like a giraffe and calling yourself an elephant or whatever it is. It's just weird, weird stuff. They're controversial questions and disputes about words. There we have it right there. Disputes about words. All sorts of words have meaning. They mean things. You'll see, I see many of our textbooks that we have now. I notice that they no longer like to use the word he. They just throw in the word she every once in a while. Well, she in the English language refers to a female. That's correct. But he in the English language refers to male and female. Right? Right. That's the English language that I grew up with. It refers to both. Mankind. Well, you can't say mankind anymore. You must say womankind. Well, mankind means male and female, and that's been around for a long time. Like the word anthropos, been around for thousands of years. Anthropos is translated mankind in the Bible, but it means male and female. Well, see, there's an illustration again. People get all upset and spun up about words. Now, words are important because they communicate things, but if the words communicate nothing or controversial things, it makes no sense. Your hair's on fire. So, and many people try their best because they want to be woke to keep up with all the terminology. It keeps changing so fast. You can't keep up with it. You'll go nuts if you try to keep up with it. And of course, if you dare fall out of their little agenda, they'll turn on you. Even if you're woke, other wokes will turn on you and eat you up because you're not woke enough. So anyway, It's all a bunch of nonsense. Out of which arise envy. So what causes all these wonderful little things that our culture is trying to do to us? Envy. Envy is a sin. You know, you want what somebody else wants. I want to be, I'll just give you an illustration. If you're a female, I want to be an airborne ranger. It's not fair that I can't pass this training and get my ranger tab. So to solve that problem, this is a true story. In our own military, we select some women to go to ranger school, and instead of having the normal things you have to do to get the ranger tab, we have a general officer that will hold their hand, give them extra time, extra everything, and give them the secret handshake, and we'll pass them just so they can get the ranger tab to make them feel better because they envy men that can do it. You know, don't take it up with me and, you know, don't be a hater if I just give you the truth. You know, if, for example, if you're a female, oh, well, let's just take a male. I want to be a basketball player. It ain't going to happen. There are men that are much taller than me and much quicker. But in order for me to feel better, we'll just put Adicott on the team. Well, if the coach is smart, he's going to keep me on the bench the entire time. Unless they're ahead like 500-1, and then we'll put them in there to throw a ball around. It's just not going to happen. But that's the same thing. So when people, I'm not a misogynist at all, but it's just reality. Women are physically inferior to men. Oh, that's a hurtful thing to say. It's a fact. Why do you think there are no women on the basketball teams? They can't do it. That God never made a woman that can compete and get on the Spurs. Most men can't do it. The vast majority of males can't do it. But it's not fair. We need equity. Well, force one on there. And of course, equity is a bunch of nonsense. If you're having a brain surgeon that's going to operate on your brain, do you really care about equity, about who the surgeon is? I don't. It's not fair that we don't have this color of person, or sex of person, or lack of sex, in the brain surgery business. We must promote them regardless if they flunk the medical school test, because it's not fair. Who are these people? You're out of your minds. And that's the word for morbid. Noseo. You are noseo, dude. Now, women can do wonderful things, and men can do wonderful things. Oh, but again, we all have our limitations, whether it's by, you know, by genetics or by your IQ is too low. You can't be a rocket scientist. That's just the way it is. And that's just the way life is. Life is unfair. The only fair thing in life is you have equal opportunity to reach Yusabaya. Now, that's what you have equal opportunity for. That's it. The rest of the stuff, who really cares? Because at the end of the day, you're going to die. And we'll put a nice little equity flag on your coffin. What does it mean? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And so what comes out of all this nonsense? Envy? Strife? Oh, yeah. Abusive language? Oh, yes. All sorts of abusive language. If you don't follow the agenda of whatever the cosmic system is, they'll drown you with abusive language. You're a hater. You're a science denier. You're a racist. You're an extremist. Some of the labels that you're going to get. And evil suspicions. Evil suspicions. Everybody's looking at each other. Are they woke? Are they not woke? Do they do this? Do they not do this? And they're all very afraid to say anything in public anymore because of the condemnation of the crowd. Very Orwellian. There are many students, for example, and I know this from personal experience, that are conservatives in the law school, but they'll never tell you. They'll never tell you. They keep their heads down because of the perception of what will happen if they actually say something. So they're afraid. They're afraid. I've heard one student complaining about a professor, and I just told that particular student the other day, well, you know, if that's really true, I'd make a complaint to the dean. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. Okay. Then don't. But that's what I would do if I was a student. If this professor was doing X, Y, and Z, now this is not any type of moral infraction. It's just a teaching methodology that this particular professor has, or actually I should say a lack of a teaching methodology. But see, they're afraid. And so this also applies to people that want to learn the truth. And those are the three categories. If you stand up for any of those three categories, folks, you will be a target for these people. You stand up for the divine institutions, you're a target. You stand up for the gospel, you're a target. You stand up for Bible doctrine, you are a target. And of course, Satan himself keeps book on you, and he will make sure you're a target. So you can't say, I'm just going to hide in the closet and no one will know. No, it'll happen. It'll happen. So let's take a quick break there. We'll start back with verse 5. With our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, thank you for this privilege of studying your word and understanding our position and our status and our place in your plan. In Christ's name, amen.